Good morning.
We are so glad you're here. There are so many that are out today because of sickness. Kathy and I have been down with it for a couple of days, so if I seem reluctant to shake your hand or hug you, you know why. Just as Randy mentioned. But we are glad you're here, even if there is a little bit of a hacking and coughing going on. And we're especially happy to have our visitors with us. We're glad you've chosen to come our way. It's so good to see you. We so appreciate that very much. I'm thrilled to have Jerry and Glenda Potter with us, and that is my aunt Glenda, my mother's sister. She's here with Dad and Pastor. They've been longtime friends for years, and it was Brother Jerry Potter who invited me to come on a Wednesday night, and I did so, brought a girlfriend, and there I met Kathy, came back the next time without the girlfriend. And you know the history from there. And so appreciate them and their encouragement that they've been to me through the years and their support. They helped us while we were in preaching school and when we did some mission trips. And so appreciate their faithfulness to the Lord and their service to God. And they've raised some kids up and have grandkids now. How many do you have, Jerry?
Too many
to count. I've lost count too. But it's been a thrill. And we appreciate them being invited, appreciate them being here, appreciate you being invited and you choosing to come to be with us. And as you can probably smell, there's some good food that's going to be enjoyed in just a little bit. But before we get to the food, let's feast on some spiritual food. So I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to start out reading a few verses in Acts 20, beginning with verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Obviously, Paul had a lot to say, and he took the time that he had to say it. But look at verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking deep, notice what the scripture says, who was sinking deep into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued, he fell down from the third story and was taken up for dead. Now, when you think about this, here's a young man sitting in a window. He falls out. Paul's long preaching. And he falls out and he's now dead. You have to ask the question, was it worth dying for? You might have heard about this guy right here. His name is Colin O'Brady. December 25th, while we were with family and enjoying good times together in a nice warm place, he was making his trek across Antarctica. And then on December 26th, Colin O'Brady, a 35-year-old American, completed his journey of 932 miles over 54 days across Antarctica by himself, pulling a sled with his needed things in there. And the rough part of that is that the wind makes waves in the snow and the ice. And so it's a very difficult trek. Well, he was very successful in going across Antarctica. Why? I'm not so sure. But there was a British man in 2015 by the name of Henry Woolsey who did not make it. He attempted. He was within 30 miles of finishing his goal. And unfortunately, 2 days later, after he finally called and said, come get me, he died. You have to ask the question, was it really worth dying for? I don't know what possesses somebody to make it their goal to cross Antarctica, but obviously people want to do that. But you have to wonder, is it worth dying for? And that is really the question. There's some things in life you have to wonder, is it really worth dying for? I mean, what is it? Bragging rights? I crossed Antarctica? Maybe. Maybe because it hasn't been done and it's an opportunity for us to do something different. Well, there is the question, well, why was he there? Well, probably he can only answer that. If you were to visit the country of India, which I've had the privilege of doing, and you go into the cities, one of the interesting things is you'll see folks that will make attempts to climb up these poles where they have all of these electrical lines. And I'm going to show you this guy right here. Hopefully you can sort it out. It's almost like looking for Waldo. But he has put him an aluminum ladder up against this telephone pole, if you can call it that, electrical pole, and he is up there wiring. Now, if you are into this business of wiring and working with electricity, you know you don't use aluminum ladders, number one. And then you wear protective clothing, which he does not have. Here you see another guy. He's up here amongst the lines. It's very common because they go up there to hook up their own power. Some of them will be hooking up telephones or whatever. Can you imagine doing that? Why is he there? Well, he's got a purpose. But here's what's scary about this. The last numbers I could find this week was from 2014. But I know the number's high. But anyway, in India, the total number of accidental deaths by electrocution in 2014 was 9,606 people died of electrocution. And a good portion of those folks are those who are, what's the word, silly enough, brave enough to climb electrical pole with aluminum ladders and hook up their own electricity. Can you imagine? Well, that is obviously a third world country. But what about Eutychus? When you think about him, here he is on this third story window. He falls and now he's dead. You wonder, was it worth dying for? But then you have to go back to the question as to why was he there? And that's what I want to consider this morning, just briefly with you. I want to consider why he was there. Was it worth it? And I think we'll get an answer to the question. And I think we will be able to determine truly it was worth being there for. If you look at verse 7, the answers are simple. And they're based upon one or two words. And so I want to look carefully at this text. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we read these words. The disciples came together to break bread. First thing you have to notice is that this is a place for disciples. And that's why he's there. Because the disciples made it their goal to come together on the first day of the week. In fact, when you look at Hebrews 11 and verse 26, we read about the church for a whole year. They assembled with the church. And that was the goal of the disciples, Paul and Silas, Barnabas, and others throughout the book of Acts. They wanted to assemble with the church because the church was made up of disciples. And it's interesting in Acts 11, verse 26, that you have disciples who were first called Christians in Antioch. And throughout the history of the early church, you see the disciples coming together. And that's important. And disciples are Christians. They make up the body of Christ. As you go to the beginning, where the church began in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, you read these words, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When you think about disciples, Christians, the church, you think about those who are in a saved relationship with the Lord. And those in that relationship want to be together. They come together as the disciples. Why? Because as you look at verse 47, you see clearly there's an aim and goal of Christianity. And that is to praise the Almighty God. And so praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to that church that kept on praising Him. And that was significant. In fact, as you look at Acts chapter 2, particularly verse 41, we read, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. That's the beauty and the power of God's word. When people hear it, hearts are touched. Hearts are reached by the power of the word, and they're touched emotionally so that they respond. And so they gladly received the word, and then they were baptized into Christ. And look at this, and that day there were 3,000 souls added to them. That's a lot of folks, isn't it? That made the decision to become a disciple. to be a Christian, to be a part of the church of the Lord. And how did they do that? They were baptized into Christ, just as this man in the picture is doing. And he has got this guy in some shallow water, but he's down and under. Why? Because he's baptizing this person into Christ so that he can be added to the body of Christ. And then we go back to Acts 20 and verse 7. Something also significant is given to us in the first part of the verse. Now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. For the Jews, the day of rest had been Saturday. That was the day that they set apart because it was the day that God rested after creation. It was the day that they were enjoying not to work. But then comes Christ. Under a new covenant, the church assembles on the first day of the week. And we know that's significant because we read verses like this in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Reference to the saints and the churches. Verse 2, on the first day of the week, he says, let each one of you lay something aside. Talking about the offering that they were giving. When was it done? On the first day of the week. Why was it done on the first day of the week? Because the church came together on the first day of the week. But when we go back to after Christ's resurrection, before the church was established in Acts 2, we read something significant. And that is in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Scripture reads, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled. Isn't it amazing that we see Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week? Isn't it amazing we see that the disciples are together on that first day of the week, even before the church began? Verse 20, Jesus comes in, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Remember what we just read? Disciples were filled with joy and gladness when what? They received the word. What did they do? They responded to Jesus, to obedience to the gospel. That is the life of disciples, joy and gladness. Together, they were able to assemble. And there, in this case, they were in the presence of Christ. And again, when we think about today, what are we doing when we gather together as people? We're in His presence to worship Him and give Him the glory. And it's also interesting in John chapter 20 and verse 19 that there was a problem going on in the lives of Christians. But despite that problem, they were able still to have that joy and that gladness that's in Christ. You see, there was a problem with the Jews. And it's interesting that verse 19 says the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Throughout history, the doors had to be shut where disciples met. Because there were those who wanted to destroy the work of Christ, who wanted to persecute Christians, even put them in prison and bring death to them. Because of their faith. But yet they were still willing to meet on the first day of the week. And that day is so significant throughout history. In fact, history records that that's exactly what the church was doing from the first century on. They were assembling on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And it's interesting in what we call an epistle of Barnabas, written about 100 A.D., that we read these words, wherefore the Christians keep the eighth day for joy, on which also Jesus rose from the dead when he appeared and ascended into heaven. You see what it says there? The eighth day, they met with joy. Why does it say eighth day? Well, because the eighth day term is to show the significance of not being that seventh day. And so the writer wanted the reader to understand this is Sunday, the first day of the week. And that is significant because we have the church meeting, assembling on the first day of the week in the New Testament. History records that's exactly what the church did and continued to do. What does that tell us? It tells us that this day, the first day of the week, this Sunday, is significant for God's people. And history confirms that that is important. And as we look at Acts 20 and verse 7 and ask that question, why was he there? He was there because this is where disciples came together. A person with joy receives the word, they're baptized into Christ. The Lord adds them to the church, and that becomes extremely important. And here's why. We're together. Folks, we're together this morning, aren't we? We're going to have an opportunity to gather a little bit closer back here, and we want you all to stay. There's plenty of food to eat. It smells good. And if there's not enough food, Randy said he's going to get some more. Right, Randy? I think he did a couple months ago. But he will. But I don't think that's going to be a problem. Because we're planning to be together. And it starts right here in his assembly. On the first day of the week, disciples come together. And that's so important in our lives that we understand a relationship that we have in the body, in the church. It's interesting, in Acts 2, verse 41, you read about how that the Christians were baptized. And then they continue, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and in prayers. And then verse 44 of Acts 2, where the church began, all who believed were together and had all things common. Folks, we can't make it in this world on our own, spiritually speaking. That's never the design that God set forth, that we make it on our own. I can't think about what it would be like to be able to take off and cross Antarctica. It just amazes me to think about somebody making that their goal, to spend lonely days, up to 70 days, crossing a barren, white, snow-covered, ice-covered continent. Alone, alone, alone. God did not design us as a church to be alone, alone, alone. He designed us to be together. When we think about this young man who fell out of that window dead, we think about a man who was there together with other disciples. And that is such a beautiful picture of what the church is all about. And significantly, they came together for a specific purpose. And that was to break bread. And of course, as we study the New Testament, we understand what they were doing. They were there eating the Lord's Supper together. The church met not only for to eat together in a fellowship meal, in a common meal, but they also took time to break bread and remember the Lord's body and the blood, just as we did earlier, that was shed upon that cross. And so when we ask that question, is food worth dying for? This food is. Now, some food isn't. There's folks that will go to the cold North Atlantic off the coast, and they'll put on some wetsuits, and they'll go into that cold, icy water, and they're going to dive for food. And they'll take a pick and axe, and they'll hold their breath, they'll go underwater, and they'll start collecting these barnacles. And why? Because people like this food. But unfortunately, a great number of them die doing this. And when I think about the question, is this food worth dying for? I can tell you it's not. That does not look appetizing to me at all. I can't imagine. I'm not a seafood eater. Maybe you are, and maybe you've tried these before. But they're a form of a barnacle that people love to eat. I don't know if they roast them like chestnuts or what do they do with them. But it's not on my food list. So y'all rest assured you don't have to go off the coast of Atlanta or the Atlantic and dive for these things and bring some back to me on your next vacation. I don't want them. Not the food I want to eat. And certainly not worth you dying for. But this food that we're talking about, it costs the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. This is the food that cost Him His life on the cross. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Three, Paul reiterates what the Lord Jesus did in establishing the Lord's Supper. That night that He took bread, when He had given thanks, verse 24, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you." And then He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And then we go on to verse 25, in the like same manner, He also took the cup after supper. "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." When we think about that man, Eutychus, that young man sitting in the window, Why was he there? He was there because there were in that group those gathered for the food that was extremely significant. The bread and the fruit of the vine that was taken and partaken in remembrance of Christ. It's interesting that history records that the Christians were accused by the pagans of being cannibals. And one of the reasons was is they were rescuing babies who had been cast out due to idolatrous practices, which is some form of abortion. In other words, they would throw their babies away and say it's a sacrifice to a god. Well, Christians were rescuing these babies and caring for them. And then they would partake of the Lord's Supper, and so the word got out that they were cannibals eating babies. Well, that wasn't true, but that's the accusations of the Romans that was being made against the Christians because of what they were doing in that meal where they partook of the Lord's Supper. And history records that's exactly what the church did. They came together to break bread. And there also we read in this passage in verse 7 that there was a message that was spoken. And that is significant too, because when you think about those people, they came together to be together, they came together on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. They're also there like we are to hear a message. And this is a message from Paul. And of course, this preacher today is not going to preach till midnight. Y'all can rest assured that's not going to happen. But Paul did. And why was he doing it? Because he had a message that he wanted to deliver. And that message is a important word in the scripture because it means to provide what is necessary for folks to be able to draw conclusions. It's translated in Acts 18 and verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And that's what Paul was doing. He was saying thoroughly. He had a message. It was a short opportunity he had, and he had the message that he wanted them to understand, that he wanted to make sure they comprehended and were able to draw important conclusions that would lead them to spiritual strength and for them to have that knowledge that would support them in their life as a disciple and as a Christian. So that's why this group had assembled. They were there together. And this young man is there while Paul is preaching that message. But unfortunately, when someone talks long, human nature kicks in, doesn't it? Especially if you've had a long day. He's overcome, Scripture says, by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story. I've looked at some of those upper rooms and pictures we have from that time. And I probably should have shown you one, but I don't think it's really that necessary because, you know, third story is third story, right? If you take short people and just stack them three high, that's a long way. And he fell quite a long way. And unfortunately, it was a fatal fall. He was taken up dead. But here's what makes the story so significant. Verse 12, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Not a little comforted? What does that mean? Well, when you look at the word comfort, it means to be consoled or to be encouraged or strengthened by consolation or to find comfort. When you look at Young's literal translation of the verse, it says they brought up the lad alive and were comforted in no ordinary measure. Think about it. What if that was your son in the window? He falls down, he's now dead, and now he is alive. Think about the reaction of the church that day. I remember being in a congregation when somebody had a heart attack. I think that's probably happened here. It's an exciting time. I was playing music in a nursing home one day and a lady fell over dead. That was an exciting time. A scary time too. But in this case, it was unlike those. They were comforted. As the literal translation says, in no ordinary measure. Why? Because not only did they hear the Apostle Paul preach, but they were a witness to the miraculous power that God had blessed the first century church with to confirm God's word. And that truly was confirmed that day when they were able to experience this young man alive. And truly, as Scripture says, they were not a little comforted. It was a whole bunch. And that's significant. Pointing back to that word, we go to Luke 16, verse 25. In fact, in Luke 16, in those verses in Luke 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're not going to take the time to go into it other than to point out that we have Lazarus the beggar, the rich man who was not in a righteous condition. Lazarus dies and he finds his way into Abraham's bosom. And Scripture records that he is comforted while the rich man is tormented. The word comforted used in that passage is the same word that we have in Acts chapter 20. And it's like saying comforted in no ordinary measure. Now in life, he was not so comforted. He was begging for food. He was full of sores. But now he is comforted in no ordinary measure while the rich man found himself in torment. And it's interesting, verse 22 of Luke 16 records that being Abraham's bosom. And what a picture of great comfort. When you think about a mama who picks up a sick baby and holds that child in her arms, is there a greater picture of comfort? Lazarus the beggar is now in Abraham's bosom. The word is also used in Luke 23 and verse 43 in reference to the word paradise. It incorporates that concept of comfort. And it's actually from an ancient Persian word meaning enclosure and park that provides for everything that you need. And what does the mama do when she picks up that baby? She provides comfort and everything that child needs. And then you think about the word paradise. What has God prepared for those who are in paradise? Well, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 gives us a clue. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Remember the tree of life? It was in the Garden of Eden. What was its purpose? It was there so that the people could make the right choice. Adam and Eve. It was there as an indication that God provides eternal life. And notice in Revelation, it says, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. When Lazarus died, he went to a place of paradise, a place of comfort, like nothing else, no ordinary measure. And God promises those who overcome, I will give you to eat of the tree of life, the paradise of God. And what's that paradise going to be like? Revelation 21 verse 4 gives us a glimpse. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor dying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This morning, when you think about life with its tears, its trials, its difficulties, that's not God's plan for us. He has an eternal plan that's much, much better, where there's comfort like no ordinary measure. God has a place of paradise prepared where we will live in eternity without the struggles of this life. And that is significant. It means a lot. It should mean a lot to our lives because that's a place where God's going to wipe every tear from the eyes. Can you imagine if that young man that sat in that window, Eutychus, if he had relatives there? What they must have felt when he fell out of that window and he was taken up for dead. Can you imagine what emotionally went through their minds and bodies physically? But then it all changes when comfort is brought to that family. Revelation 22 verse 5. We have a God who gives light. And specifically, there's something significant in verse 5 that I want you to see. When you think about the comfort from God, and they shall reign forever and ever. Eternal life is truly what it is, forever and ever. One thing we know about Eutychus, he was given a second chance on life, but he didn't live forever in this world. But God has planned for us in another world, a world of great comfort in paradise, that which means all. But as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that we are to do what Jesus requested. Take up his cross, or our cross, I should say, take up our cross by denying ourselves and following him. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's why Paul could write in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Paul understood the importance of dying to self and living for Christ. And what's the importance? It's that comfort like no ordinary measure that God has prepared for those who are willing to die, to give themselves to live by faith in Christ. And Paul explains all this very detailed in Romans chapter 6. As you start reading that first part of the chapter, he talks about how that we're buried with Christ. That there in baptism we're united into his death and then raised to walk in that newness of life where the old man of sin is crucified. And that sets us on our way to walk faithfully so that we can enjoy an eternity in no little measure, ordinary measure of comfort. And as Revelation 21 verse 27 tells us, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. He's talking about this place of comfort. And he says, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so when we're baptized into Christ, we have assurance that we're now dead with Christ, raised to walk in that new life where our name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. We're in that place of comfort is within reach because of what Christ did for us. But you see, we have to make a decision. Just like Eutychus had to make in Acts 20. He made a decision to be where he was. He made a decision to sit in the window. I don't think he planned to die that day. But there was comfort. This morning, we want to beg you to make a decision. If you're here, not a child of God, not a Christian, not a disciple, then the plan's simple, it's easy, but you have to take the first step. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of sins, change your life and be baptized into Christ by confessing that Jesus is the Christ and being immersed in water, then this morning we want to beg you to do that as we stand and sing. And if you're here in any other way we can help you, why not make it known this morning? Would you come as we sing together?